The best laid plans of mice and men often go astray. Quote a famous writer. How many times have you and I made plans only to have the plans change? We were going to go on a trip. We were going to go on vacation. We were going to go to the store. We were going to go visit someone. Usually our plans are small and don't affect a lot of people, but sometimes they can have an impact on a large number of people. People get sick. The weather turns bad. Or we run out of money and the finances are low. We can't afford to go. The price of gas is so high, it costs more to drive than to stay home. So they have a new word they came up with this year called a staycation. You stay at home for your vacation. You don't go anywhere, or you stay close to home. When it comes to plans, as Christians, we always seek the divine perspective when looking at life. James writes these words in chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, and he says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." If the Lord will. Jeremiah from the Old Testament tells us this in chapter 29, verse 11. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." The word thought in the Hebrew is the word translated plans. "For I know the plans I have for you, God says. For I know the plans that I have for you of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." My question to us today is this. How do we handle it when in the midst of a sometimes difficult relationship with someone or a group of people, a change of plans causes problems in that relationship? We're going to find that out by looking at our text, which is found in the book of 2 Corinthians, and we want you to look in chapter 1 at verse 15 and start reading there until the fourth verse of chapter 2. And it reads as follows, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. "And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but that our helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. But I determine this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." Our thought for today is simply this, a change of plans. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to stand and proclaim what thus saith the Lord. We ask for preaching power and listening grace for all who are within the sound of my voice, within this sanctuary today. Father, give us hearts that are ready to receive and lives that are ready to respond to what you have for us today. If there's a man, a woman, a boy, or girl that's closest to hell, reach out and save them by the power of your Spirit. Draw them to yourself. Make them, bring them to be a child of God, that they might understand what it is to be born again. We thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A change of plans. There's two thoughts that we want to share with you today. And first is that the plan that was contemplated. And the second one is the plan that was changed. In a nutshell, it goes like this. Paul was in Ephesus when he wrote this letter, and his plan was he was on his way to Macedonia. And he decided to take a little side trip on his way to Macedonia. He was going to stop off at Corinth and meet with the church. And then on the way back from Macedonia, he was going to stop off again and meet with the church. That did not happen. Why do people change their plans? Because sometimes things come up. Sometimes because you got too much stuff to do in the course of the day, you may want to do your grocery shopping and your laundry and your banking. You may want to work in your yard. You may want to work in the garden. You may want to squeeze in some sort of social activity with your children or with your friends or at church. And you get up with good intentions of going out and getting all of this done. And things happen. Going to the grocery took longer. You had problems with the car. You had problems with the lawnmower. The gathering or activity you were going to go to with your family or friends was canceled. But things happen, and all of a sudden your plans go out the window. And people sometimes don't handle the fact that plans change. Children are especially that way. They say when you tell a child something, you better of all people that you keep your word to, you keep your word to a child, because a child is such a simple childlike faith. They trust you, they believe you, they hang on your every word. And when you say, we're going to go to the zoo, and then you call up and say, baby, we're not going to the zoo today. And they're like, why? You know, that's the favorite question that children always have is why? They understand what you're telling them, but they wonder why it's not going to happen. You know, on your birthday, I'm going to give you, and it, your birthday comes, and you're all on pins and needles, couldn't sleep, excited, and I pull up, and you run out, and you, and I go, I have some bad news for you. Well, what's that? You remember I promised you we were going to, yeah. I've been waiting for it for 3 weeks. Well, our plans have changed. The problem that Paul has is he has an on-again, off-again relationship with his church because sometimes they like him and they love him and they accept his teaching, and sometimes they don't understand him, they don't agree with him, and sometimes they do things that he knows they know are wrong. And you know how it is when you have to correct someone, when you have to tell someone that they're not doing the right thing. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong. And what do people do? They smile and hug you and say, thank you for cleaning up my life. Thank you for pulling me back into line. Thank you for making me a better person. Thank you for caring about me. That's what people do when you say things to them, whether it's your husband or your wife or your children or your employer or your boss or your friends or your neighbors. They embrace you warmly and say, thank you. Thank you for showing me that you care. Isn't that what we do when people tell us that we're wrong? When they bring us into the office or bring us into the little quiet room where you have those heart-to-heart conversations, one-on-one or two-on-one or whatever it is, and they rip you one, and you come out battered and bruised? Don't we do that with God? The Bible says that God chastens us because He loves us. Don't, thank you, Father, for the afflictions. Thank you for the tribulations. Thank you for the hardships. Thank you! Love you! Isn't that what we do when someone comes and sets on us, straightens us up? Or as my grandma used to say, keeps our feet close to the fire? When we're out there running around like rabbits on any trail and they pull us back in? This is the way! Walk you in it! That's not how we react. My mother used to put it this way, don't get mad when you're wrong. You can take your attitude and put it somewhere, because if you don't put it somewhere, I'm going to put it somewhere. So we just get kind of hard to live with. And that's the way it was with Paul and his church. They were doing things. He wrote this letter to correct the things. And then, well, who does he think he is? And he said, well, I'm going to come by and see you. You know, I have that problem myself here at this church. There's lots of people I said, well, I'm coming by to
see you.
And it, all right, we can cut the laughter out now. And then, you know, maybe a week goes by, and I see them next Sunday, and they like, I said, I'm coming.
I understand the change of plans. Things happen. So I understand that it can be kind of a contentious thing. Because people, their feelings get hurt, or they, you know, sometimes if you're going to see somebody who don't like you, well, that's all they need. Now, there's an opportunity to slam. Let's have roast Paul for supper today. Said he was coming over here to visit us, and the man didn't even show up. Change of plans. But you see, when you talk about Paul and what he says here, he says, and in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you. He says, you know, it was my purpose, it was my desire, it was my will, it was my wish to come. And that word is in the imperfect, which means it's an action that's ongoing. It was a continuous idea of something that he wanted to do. It wasn't a once I thought about it, didn't happen, I gave it up. It was always on his heart and mind. So he really wanted to come. And the question is why do people react the way they do when plans change? And the reason why they act the way they do is because of how they feel about you. And there was a group in this church that started mumbling. You know how it works. You have a meeting, and then you have the meeting after the meeting. You know, it's not like we all sit around and discuss after the meeting what we talk about the meeting. Oh, no. You know, you break up into a little group over here, and I'll tell you who they are. Because you know, in the meeting, say, anybody have any questions? Anybody? No. That happens when I was at work. Used to happen all the time. We had the big meeting, and everybody knew what the meeting was about, and everybody had, well, somebody needs to say something about the phone. So the boss would say, does anybody have any questions? It's like Simon and Garfunkel, the sound of silence. Does everybody understand? We are bumps on the log. We have it all. We have no questions. We understand. We accept. Ha! Because as soon as the meeting was over, sometimes the mumbling after the meeting is louder than the meeting. But anyway, there was a group that weren't in Paul's camp. And they started questioning his motive for ministry. What kind of guy tells you something and doesn't keep his word? I have a name for people like that. Irresponsible. Liar. Can't count on them. Who wants somebody? This guy's supposed to be in charge, and we can't count on him to be where he's supposed to be, and he's supposed to be there. That was the talk that they were putting out. Because what they would say was, you know, we don't need this guy. Now, when people attack you, when people attack me and question us, how do we handle that? What's the right way to respond? Well, it goes one of two ways. You can say nothing, and hopefully it goes away. You can get mad, make things worse. Or you can be calm and defend yourself by making an accusation that will be explained by telling people what was really going on. And that's why this book is one of Paul's most autobiographical. He's very revealing in this book because he reveals a lot of his own personal thoughts and feelings more so than in any other letter that he wrote to any of the other churches. He changed his plans. So now he has to defend himself. You see, it's real easy when you think you know why, you know what, but you don't know why. It's real easy to say, well, I know why. I know why Lisa didn't come. I can tell you why she didn't come. Because of her husband. Really? How do you know that? Well, I just know. I can tell you why she sits and looks at me. That's, you know, that's all about what he says. You know, he says, you don't go, you don't go. And her children. You know, that's why I know. Now, have you talked to Lisa? Do you know why she didn't come? No, but I know. We don't know unless somebody tells us. You know, and unless I tell you, unless Paul tells you, we only think we know. So Paul says, you know what? I wanted to give you a double blessing. I wanted to be blessed in your presence by stopping to see you not once but twice. Once on my way to Macedonia, once on my way from Macedonia, because, you know what, I really love you guys. I started this church. You mean a lot to me. It makes a big difference in my life to see how God is blessing you and what God is doing in your life, and you've got a church with fantastic gifts and abilities, and just to spend time with you, I feel blessed. So I'm not necessarily being the one who's giving the blessing, but I am receiving a blessing from being with you, and I hope that when you all come in here week by week,
If you've had a bad week or a hard week or a tough week, a place of comfort, a place of refuge, a place of solace is the people of God and the house of God, because surely you all understand what it's like to live as a Christian in the world in which we live and to face all the trials and temptations and torment that you have to put up with. Whether it's all those lovely darlings on the bus who say please and thank you and so mannerly, and you just go, wow, what's going in the houses where they come from? They're raising a batch of kids that have good manners. I love this bus. I love you guys. That's the way it is. And they greet you with politeness in the morning. Good morning, Mrs. Bob, when they get on the bus. Is there anything I can do for Mrs. Bob? I'll clean up the bus for you, Mrs. Bob. We'll make sure there's no trash on the bus, Mrs. Bob, so at the end of your day, you'll be pleased that you had us as riders on your bus. In your dreams. So the anti-Paul crowd took advantage of this opportunity to criticize him because they said he vacillates. He's flipping back and forth. You can't count on him. They were attacking his motive for ministry. It was easy to find fault. They were saying, you know, he says yes, but he means no. He says no, but he means yes. Isn't yes supposed to mean yes and no supposed to mean no? And Paul says, look, here's the deal. When I was therefore thus minded, I used lightness of the things that I purpose to do, that I purpose according to the flesh. They said, you know, you're just acting in the flesh. That's why you're doing what you're doing. He says, I'm not acting in the flesh. I'm acting as I'm guided by the Spirit of God. And there's three things he says about God in the Trinity in these verses. First thing he says this. But you know what? Here's what I want you to understand about me. He says, God is true. And if you believe in God and believe that God is the Father, is a true God, and speaks the truth, I want you to see me just like you see God, because I speak as God speaks. What I tell you is the truth. I'm not yes today and no tomorrow. My yes means yes and my no means no. If I say I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. If not, there's a reason why. But the same kind of confidence that you have in God, I want you to have in me. The second thing he says is about the Son of God. He says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you, even by me. You know, he didn't say yes today and no tomorrow. Jesus was faithful. And the same way that you see Jesus as a faithful Savior, I want you to see me as a faithful minister, that I am being faithful just as Jesus was faithful. Because you realize this, that all the promises that God has given to us down through the years, they're all, yes, it's a positive gospel, it's a positive message. And I'm bringing you a positive gospel, it's a positive message even in my life, because just as God was true, I am true. Just as Jesus was faithful, I am faithful. But you know there's more to it than that. Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. Then he talks about the Holy Spirit. Back in the day of the Romans, when you would write a letter as an official document and you were like the king, you would take wax, you would melt it, you would drip it onto the edge of the envelope, and then you would press your ring into it as a seal, so that whoever received it recognized your seal and would know where it came from. If the seal was broken, you knew that it had been tampered with. It's like those little labels that you find on your computer that says when you take it apart, if you break this tab, you voided the warranty. So you were sealed, and the whole idea of being sealed or marked was that you knew who you belonged to. Now some of you know who you belong to because you look like the people you belong to. Some of you look like the person you belong to because you've been married to them for a long time, so you don't look alike. But who do you belong to? And the idea is that we belong to God, and we are marked out by God as being His by the seal of His Holy Spirit, which bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So he says, you know, I was planning to come. I was thinking about coming, but I changed my mind. Here's the hard part. People don't understand why people change their mind. Look, you said it, you should do it. The plan changed. He says, you know what? I call upon God for a witness of my soul, that to spare you I came not as unto Corinth. My mother used to tell me this. If you don't get along with someone, stay away from them. Don't be going down and getting up in their face, and you know you guys don't see eye to eye. You just aggravate, irritate, push the envelope just because you know they don't like you. Just stir the pot. Just keep pushing, pushing, pushing. Kind of like, I don't know, being at choir practice and someone wants to be serious about the song and sing it right. Well, I
things to do. I didn't have time to hang around here all day and fool around. And other verses about, let's change the song a little bit and sing off beat and, put extra words in and, you're like, one, two, three. And you decide, this person decided to take my mother's advice, I need to go get some air. As long as if I don't get some air, we'll be violent to fall from the Prince Church. Saul with a deadly weapon, hands about the throat, will be occurring. And it all works out. Okay, that person that was bothering you, they settled down, and we can laugh about it now, can't we? But at the time, when people were bothering you, like sandpaper. They say that people that you have a problem with are like sandpaper in your life, and God is trying to smooth you out. So He's sanding you down to get rid of your rough edges. Paul believed that, when you get together with your family, Charlie, when your daughters come in from the four corners of the world, and they're right, and even a hometown age girl comes in, you want to have a good time. Why do we have family reunion? Well, the whole idea is supposed to be in the glory because you like these people. I remember somebody told me last week when I talked about your youngest child, about being close, being kind, to get to the edge of the nest and spread your wings like an eagle and fly away. After church, the family member said, "Well, we don't want her to go. We like her." Hit to the people still living at home. That's the attitude you want from the parents. You want them to say, "We don't want you." Yeah. Now, we know you're going. Maybe gone a while, or maybe forever, but we really don't want you to go because you really do like it. When Sally Field was nominated for an Oscar and she won and she went to the stage to get her Oscar, she said, "They like me. They really like me." My point is this, when you are with your family, when you are with your friends, it should be an occasion for joy. Why would you want to come and be around somebody you don't like, even if you are related to them? Why would you want to come and be with somebody where it's not going to be a happy occasion? We're having a wedding!
Oh, really?
Well, you guys said, "No, we're really not looking forward to it." Well, we don't have time to go into all the details, but it's not going to be a joyous occasion. My point is Paul says, when I come to you guys, I want it to be an occasion of joy motivated by love. And that's what I want our time together to be. When you come to church, it shouldn't be time for sucking lemons and, seeing how tight you can get your arms crossed. What is wrong with you? Nothing! Well, where's it? I don't have no joy. I don't know. Okay. Aren't you a little ray of sunshine? Just touching lives all around you. Paul says, God's my witness. They said the other thing is you try to be domineering. Mr. Takeover and Run the Show kind of a guy. That's what the enemies were saying about him. So that's the other thing we got against you is that, when you come, you're kind of heavy-handed and, just a nasty, mean guy. And Paul says, "No, I didn't come to be hard and tough, but I thought about what's going on because there were problems going on in the church. I wrote you a letter. And then I sent Timothy to find out how things were going. And some things were better, but you guys still weren't really receptive to me because you were upset because I wrote you the letter. So I'm thinking, I could go by and visit Fall Creek and see how they're getting along. But the last time I was there, they said, we don't have any guns, but we do have pitchforks, and if you don't get out of here, you're going to see the front end on your rear end, so get out of here!" And so I left with hostility. People were not warmly embracing me. They were sorry to see me come, but happy to see me leave. And he said, that's the way I feel about you guys, and so since things really aren't where they should be, my showing up isn't going to be a happy occasion. I don't want the fake smiles and the fake hugs and the fake words.
So happy to see you. Glad you could stop by. God bless you. The Lord with the Lord is going for you. And the heaven smile upon you. God bless you.
Then as soon as you drive away, phew, it's
somebody needs to move this church or he don't know where it's at, because we don't want him coming back here anymore. So Paul said there was still this disunity, the discord, and he said, so I was going to come, but you know, this wasn't a good time. Communication is an important thing. It's not so much that I give you the message, but do you get the message that I'm sending? And also, it's important how you receive the message. They always say that when you're married, it's not what you say, but when you say it.
Would that be true, Sister Beverly?
There could be things that happen at home that you need to share with your spouse, but you know your spouse, and you know he has to be in the mood or the proper frame of mind, because if you tell him at the wrong time or he's not in the right mood, but none of you, the rest of you, know that. You've married people, you've never had problems communicating at a good time or a bad time. It's always been a good time in your house. So Paul said, wasn't a good time. He said, you know what, I didn't want to make you sorry. I didn't want to make you sad when I showed up. I want it to be a moment of joy. Because you know the people, you know who makes me happy? You do, he said. The Church of Corinth, you make me happy. And why would I want to come and my showing up makes you sad? Because if you're the ones that make me happy, it's not going to be a good day. So I changed my mind, I changed the plans because I'm thinking about you. And it's better right now if I don't come. Because he says in verse 3, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. He says, out of much anguish and affliction of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. You know, it's a funny thing, as I alluded to before, about telling people things. You see, real love is not about being liked. When I want you to be your best and I have to tell you things you're not going to want to hear, I just don't say what you want to hear because I'm the dog in the back of the window of the car. And you feel good because I say what you wanted to hear. And you feel good. And you're still wrong. Paul said, it's not my job to leave you in a condition of being wrongness. He told Timothy these words in the second letter in the fourth chapter. He said, Timothy, here is what the preacher is called to do. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own ears, lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Sometimes you tell people stuff, and it's true, but they don't want to hear it. So sometimes, helping you to be good, showing you that I love you, isn't always sugar and spice and everything nice. A change of plans. The Bible is full of changes of plans. And you find that there's just a few I want to mention as we close. There was a garden called the Garden of Eden. There's two people in it, in fact, only two people around, Adam and Eve. Eve, having been instructed by her husband about what to do, she went out and checked out the garden and found a tree. She came back a changed woman and said, Adam, I've got some fruit for you, and I really think you should try it because it really helped open my eyes. And he said, but I don't think we're supposed to fish. Well, okay. By the evening, they lived in a different spot. There was a change of plans. Kicked out of the garden. You have Moses, who was found as a baby and raised in Pharaoh's house, but he was told he was an Egyptian, a Hebrew, and he went out to check with his people, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And he looked to the left, he looked to the right, he didn't see anybody, and he struck the man down and killed the Egyptian and buried his body in the sand. Well, when the Pharaoh found out, he no longer resided in the palace. The prince of Egypt was now a fugitive. There was a change in plans. Joseph was told by his daddy, go out and check on your brothers and see how they're doing. He went out to check on his brothers and he never came home again because there was a change in plans. Daniel was a praying man, and even in the kingdom of the Babylonians, he was still faithful to God. Morning, noon, and night, he would open his windows to the east where he could look out toward Jerusalem and pray to the God that had blessed him. But they changed the law one day, and they said, praying is not allowed for 30 days to anybody except to the king. By that night, he did not sleep in his own bed because there was a change of plans. Paul was on the Damascus Road because he was a persecutor of the church. He was a persecutor of the followers of the way. He was a persecutor of those people called Christians, and he was out to put them into prison and even to death. But somebody said on the Damascus Road, he was struck down, and there was a bright light from heaven
and there was a change of plans. Jesus lived the perfect life, perfect man. Completely in the Father's will, but he had enemies because he was doing the right thing. The religious leaders were against him and they said, "We've got to get rid of this guy." And one Friday they arrested him and gave him 6 unjust trials. And they said, "We're going to put him to death because it's what the people want." Because they said, "Who do you want, Barabbas or Jesus?" And the religious leaders stirred up to the government officials. They said, "We want Barabbas." And they said, "What are you going to do with Jesus? Crucify him." And the religious leaders said, "Our plot has come to fruition," because somebody said that they raised him high and stretched him wide, and they put him on a cross, and they pierced him in the side, and he bowed his head to the lock of his shoulder, and he died. And then they said they took his body and he put him in a buried tomb, in a borrowed tomb, and the religious leaders were delighting because we have won, we've got the victory, he's out of the way, the movement is over, we have killed the messenger. They said in hell they were having a party because Satan said, "We've got him." The religious leaders said, "Seal the tomb and put a guard lest he come out and escape." But you know what? There was a change of plans. Because he was in there all day Friday, and all day Friday night, and all day Saturday, and all day Saturday night. Somebody said, early Sunday morning, God tapped his foot in heaven, and there was an earthquake on earth. And they said there was an angel that was by the tomb, and he rolled the stone away. Because you see, the women who saw him die on Friday after the Sabbath was over were going to come and anoint his body, and they brought spices to anoint the body of the dead Savior. But there was a change in plans. Because when they got there, they found there was an empty tomb. There was a change in plans. And that change in plans has changed your life, has changed my life, because we understand why the plan was changed. The plan was changed because it wasn't man's plan. The plan was changed because it was God's plan. God's plan was by the death of his Son, dying on a cross, for not his own sins, but the sins of you and me, the goal and the plan of our life that we were on our way to hell has been changed. A change in plan. We're no longer on our way to hell. We're on our way to heaven because of a risen Savior. Because of an empty tomb. Because of an empty cross. Because Jesus died for you and me. A change in plans. Have you had a change in plans today? Have you had your life turn from wrong to right? Have you had your life turn from darkness to light? Have you experienced a change in plan? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us of why Jesus came. To change us from sinners into saints. To lift us from the miry clay and put us on the solid rock. To take those who had no life and to give us a new life in your Son. To make us members of your family that we now can be called the sons and daughters of God. We pray, Father, that the message may be understood and felt and lived in all of those whose lives are hearing it and whose ears are experiencing it today. A change in plans. We thank you for that opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We would ask that you stand and turn to page 181. And I do believe the song is called Stand Up for Jesus. If you are a Christian and looking for a place to call a church home, we invite you to come become a member of the Fall Creek family. If you are a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ, but you realize you do need a change of plans, we invite you to accept Christ as Lord and Savior.